Lord in heaven, Father, you indeed are the one and only true God, full of grace and truth. Your love and your mercy, Lord, are far past anything that we deserve. Your greatness and your might, your intelligence, is past anything that mere mortal men can comprehend. And yet, Lord, being so great, so far above us, you still regard us. You still care about us. You don't just know our names, Lord. You know every hair on our head. That's hard to fathom, that you, being who you are, would care for us in spite of who we are. Lord, search our hearts now and cleanse us of the sin that's there. It lurks in each one of us. Father, your word says that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we pray, Lord, that you would do that now. Because we also know, Lord, that your word says that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord doesn't hear us, and our prayers will fall on deaf ears. So we do pray, Lord, that as we lift these prayers up to you, we pray, Father, that you would be attentive and that you would hear our concerns. Father, we pray for this nation. It's not what it used to be 50 years ago, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as we turn, it seems like, and head farther and farther from you and your precepts, that you would have mercy on us and that you would revive us, that you would cause a revival in this land, Father, that everyone would turn their faces towards you and realize, Father, that you are the one who made this nation great, not us. We do pray, Father, for our leaders. We ask, Lord, that you would give them wisdom in how to lead this country, Father, in a direction that would be God-honoring. We pray, Father, for the financial condition of this country, Lord, which is not good. And as many people in this church and throughout this country realize, Lord, that have fallen on bad times, hard times, Lord, financially, we do pray for them, Lord. We pray, Father, that, Lord, that the economy would turn around. But in light of that, Lord, we do pray that your will would be done. And if it means bringing us as a country to our knees, then so be it. Because on our knees, Lord, is where we need to be. Now, Father, we pray for Christians all across this world, especially in Egypt and in Syria and Lebanon and Libya, Father, in the Middle East, who are persecuted tremendously right now, Lord. We pray, Father, for their safety. We pray, Lord, that in all that's happening, Father, you would be glorified even in this persecution. As the Apostle Paul was persecuted, Lord, and it glorified you. We pray, Lord, that the same thing would happen. We do pray, Father, for the Roper family, as Ray was a friend. Lord, I'm not sure. Father, we just pray. Pray that you would comfort the family, comfort his mom. Lord, comfort his wife and his two sons. Father, just watch over them, and maybe something good will come out of all of this, Lord. We pray, Father, for this church, and thank you, Lord, for the people that are here. We pray, Lord, and thank you, Father, for meeting our financial needs. And we do pray, Lord, that you've given us a pastor that is not ashamed of the gospel, Lord, that preaches from the word, that looks at the whole counsel of God. We pray, Father, and thank you for that. And now, Lord, as we do continue, we pray, Lord, that everything that's said and done here this morning would honor and glorify you, Lord, Oh, open our eyes and our ears that we may understand the message that you have laid on our pastor's heart. Open our hearts, Father, that that message would change us, growing closer to you every moment. Father, these things we'll ask in Jesus' precious and awesome name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Okay, children up through age 5, you're free to go at this time. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, this morning we thank you that you have given us your word to help us know how you want us to live, to know how we can have a permanent relationship with you through Jesus Christ. We ask today that you would help us not only think about our earthly fathers and, with all the good points and other things that were involved in our relationship with them, but also to think of you as our Heavenly Father, recognizing that we have a true Father, a true spiritual Father in heaven who is actively involved in our lives and is committed to us for all eternity. We thank you for that, and we ask that you'd bless us as we look at your word together, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as you know, today is Father's Day. Amen. I'm sure that there's all sorts of wonderful things planned for Father's Day and cookouts, fishing trips, etc. for everybody. This is a special day in which fathers throughout this country and apparently other places in the world as well are honored and are respected and shown love for the contributions they make to the lives of their children and the society of those whose children they help raise. Recently, I noticed a website on Bing, which is obviously on the internet, that had other links to other websites dealing with the issue of Father's Day. Also had to deal with the issue of Father's Day gifts, so let me kind of read to you some of the titles of these websites. Father Day gift ideas that won't break the bank. There's the first one. Everybody's happy about that one, a real popular website. Father's Day 2011 gift ideas, high-tech gadget gift guide, for those fathers that like those techie kinds of things. Then there's Father's Day gifts that he'll actually use. Father's Day gifts that he'll actually use. Something beyond soap and a rope and those kinds of things. Father's Day's crafts, gifts, recipes. Guess who did that one? Martha Stewart. I didn't know that she was involved with that, but apparently she is. Then there's jewelry for Father's Day. And then there's Shop Cabela's for the perfect Father's Day gift idea today. So all God's people are saying amen to that. Then there's homemade Father's Day gift ideas. Then finally there's cheap Father's Day gift ideas. So if you ever had an opportunity to purchase your Father's Day gift, hopefully one of these websites would be helpful in allowing you to do that. Wikipedia, which is the free encyclopedia, states that Father's Day is a celebration honoring fathers and celebrating fatherhood, paternal bonds, and the influence of fathers in society. It is celebrated on the third Sunday of June in many countries and on other days elsewhere. It complements Mother's Day, the celebration honoring mothers. So as you and I take advantage of this opportunity today to remember our earthly fathers, I wanted to utilize our time together this morning to help us reflect upon and express our appreciation for our Heavenly Father, the Father that knows us best and the Father that loves us most. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have a Heavenly Father who knows us, who chose us, the Bible says, even before the very foundation of the world, and is committed to us, the Bible says, for all eternity. He is not an absentee father. He is not a cruel tyrant, and he is certainly not a deadbeat dad We have lots of those in our society. Whatever imperfections we may have had as ourselves as fathers, or our own fathers demonstrated as they raised us, we serve a perfect heavenly Father, one who is committed not only to our well-being, but also our holiness, and will do whatever he needs to do to make us holy as believers in Jesus Christ as we grow to be more and more like our Savior. So this morning I would like us to take our Bibles, if you haven't already done so, and go to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be focusing in specifically on verses 3 to 11. There we will find four reasons why we should appreciate the discipline of our Heavenly Father, as he loves us, guides us, and enables us to become more and more like Jesus Christ in our personal lives. What is the first reason? The first reason is this: God's discipline, or the Heavenly Father's discipline, helps us deal with life. Helps us deal with life. Looking at verses 3 and 4 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." So what he's saying here, we all recognize, I hope, that all children come into the world as sinners. Amen? We should know that. They are not born in innocence. They're not these sweet little bundles of joy necessarily, they might be at times. And they're not totally innocent little people and they get corrupted by society. They already are corrupt when they're born. They have a sin nature, just like we adults have a sin nature. They just haven't had as much time to figure out how to express that sin nature well. They'll learn how to do that down the road. Children need to learn, and we all know this, how to control their impulses and how to delay gratification. They must learn to come to the place where they respect and obey appropriate authority figures. And a lot of kids nowadays don't seem to have a whole lot of respect with authority, and I think that's symptomatic of where we're going as a culture. But kids brought up correctly will have a respect for appropriate authority of figures. They must be able to learn the lessons that are necessary for them to live meaningful and productive lives in the part of the world where God has placed them and allowed them to live. In other words, kids have to be told how to work and how to be responsible. These things need to be explained to them. And fathers are significant figures in helping children learn these lessons. We are to be involved in that. There's a temptation sometimes, if you're a working father, to kind of let the wife do it, but we need to find a way to be involved along with the mother. Along with mothers, fathers teach the child by precept, by instruction, and by example how to cope with the trials and the tribulations of life. There are trials and tribulations of life, right? What are we in right now? We're in a recession. There is an economic downturn. That is a trial and tribulation. Kids, if they ever grow up to the point where they're trying to take care of a family, they have to learn how to handle that. So say that they lose their job. They need to be able to find a way to keep bread on the table and take care of their family, even if things are not as easy as they may have been prior to their being laid off. Children have to learn how to work. They don't have to work all the time. Of course children are going to play, but they have to learn that there is a need to learn to work, to take care of things, to pay bills, to be responsible, and to persevere in the duties of life. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says this: "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger," or provoke them to wrath, as it says in one of the translations, "but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So fathers are responsible for teaching children many things. And certainly Christian fathers were responsible to teach their children spiritual lessons of life as well. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." John MacArthur, in commenting on this verse, says this: He says there is only one right way, and that is God's way, the way of life. That way is specified in great detail in Proverbs. Since it is axiomatic that early training secures lifelong habits, parents must insist upon this way. Teaching God's word and enforcing it with loving discipline consistently throughout the child's upbringing. Parents, I believe, being led by the father, must discipline a child so he or she can grow up and be able to deal with life. You know, the same is also true when it comes to how we are being trained by our Heavenly Father, how He works in our lives as His beloved children. Earthly fathers are to train their children, and also the Heavenly Father trains His children. We are told by the writers of Hebrews in verses 1 to 2 that we are to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, for whom the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ has gone before us. And also, if you look at the book of Hebrews, you see there are references to other believers, godly saints as well, and have given us examples as to how we should live and how we should endure as children of God trying to live out the Christian life. Earthly fathers teach their children a number of different lessons related to the practical aspects of life, and if they're Christians, also related to the spiritual aspects of life. And the Heavenly Father is also working with us to help us as Christians to know how to persevere and how to deal with the situations that we encounter as believers in Jesus Christ. Because, you know, in the book of Hebrews, there was something very significant happening to those Hebrew Christians to whom this book was written. Many of these Hebrew Christians were being tempted. They were under persecution, they were having problems, and they were tempted to go back to the Levitical priesthood, to go back to Old Testament Judaism, to all the different feasts, all the different sacrifices, and all these things that went along with that. And basically the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, don't go there. Stick with Christ. Persevere in the faith. Don't go back to the old ways. Stay with what you know to be true and stay with the Christian life. And you know, we as believers need to be reminded of that, don't we? It's easy for Christians to get discouraged and to get frustrated and think, you know, this whole Christian thing just isn't working out anymore. And maybe they stop going to church, or maybe they stop reading their Bible, maybe they feel like bugging out altogether. But the Bible tells us that the Heavenly Father is working with us, teaching how we are to persevere in the faith and to hang in there, no matter what kinds of problems we may be encountering. Believers are in the process of being conformed to the image of His Son. That's why we're here. We're here to be conformed to the image of His Son. You know, if we got saved and be taken home right away, that would eliminate this whole process of sanctification that we're going through. You know, He didn't save us and say, okay, come on to heaven now. He saved us and He left us here to be able to witness to other people about Jesus Christ, about the kingdom of God. And at the same time, we are to grow in Christ. We're to become more like Jesus as we live out our lives. Now, we're never going to be Jesus, but we're to become more like Him. We're to be in the process of being conformed to the image of His Son. We are growing in our sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. We are told in verse 3, here in Hebrews chapter 12, to consider Him. We're to look to Christ. We're to think about, what did Christ go through? What did He endure? How did He respond? And we're to look at that as an example. You know, these Hebrew Christians, they were struggling. Nero was killing them. Nero was taking them and hanging some of them on poles and lighting them up so they could keep his gardens lit at night. They were carrying on under great adversity and struggle. And it was easy to think how, if I just go back to the way it used to be, we always go back to what we're used to, maybe some of the pressure will ease up. But you know, the writer here is saying that you've not yet shed blood in your striving against sin. In other words, it hasn't gotten so bad that for most of you, you haven't had to be killed. But they were struggling nonetheless. So God was giving these people and us an example of how we are to hang in there and not quit in the Christian life, no matter what. Now, how does he do that? Well, a number of different ways. Persecution can certainly help us grow. Sickness and other trials and adversities help us grow. You know, we grow when things get bad, don't we? When things are going good, we tend just to kind of glide along because that's kind of comes natural. It's when things get bad, when we lose the job or our mate gets sick or something happens to us that we weren't expecting. That's when we grow to become more like Jesus Christ. So as you and I live out our lives here on earth, may we be grateful to a heavenly Father whose discipline is helping us deal with our spiritual lives. You know, just like the earthly fathers helped us deal with, you know, certainly the practical side and probably the spiritual side of life as well, our heavenly Father is helping us and disciplining us so we'll become more like Jesus Christ. Number two, God's discipline is a sign of his love. God's discipline is a sign of his love. Looking at verse 5 and 6, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives." Now, when human fathers discipline their children, they may not always do it perfectly. Amen? You know, we probably could look at ourselves as human fathers and think, man, I probably didn't handle that very well, or maybe I was too harsh, or maybe I should have been even stronger. Maybe I shouldn't have raised my voice the way I did. We always think back and say, maybe I could have done that a little bit differently. And we recognize that human fathers are sinners and they're imperfect, and their discipline tends to be imperfect at times. Even though we have been told not to discipline our children in anger, you know, everybody says, don't discipline your children in anger, give it some time, we have probably been less than perfect in terms of how we follow that particular guideline. But even in our worst moments, we still discipline our children because we love them, because we're concerned about them. We don't want them to grow up to be brats, if I can just come right out and say it. We don't want them to grow up and be people that can't earn a living or have difficulty getting along with other people. We want them to be okay. And so when we see them doing something that we know is wrong, we seek to correct that because we want to get them to change that behavior so when they get to be older and be adults, they're not finding themselves in trouble all the time. We want our children to have good lives, don't we? We love our children. We want them to be okay. We want them not to get themselves into trouble with various behaviors. And it's very easy to get yourself in a whole lot of trouble if you're not thinking about what you're doing. We want them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ if they are, in fact, Christians, and we pray that they would be. Our love motivates us as human fathers to work hard to keep our children on the straight and narrow. And most of us would recognize that we're concerned about our children. And by the same token, God's love motivates him to discipline us. He disciplines us because he loves us. It's not because, oh, you bad person, I'm going to bring some bad thing into your life and make you miserable. He's trying to teach us things. He's trying to teach us to be Christians that are following him ever more closely in obedience. The Bible says, for those whom the Lord loves, he scourges. Now, what is scourging? You probably know this. But it's actually using a whip on somebody. So when you scourge, you basically you tie them to a pole and you lash them with a whip. The Jews had a habit of doing 40 minus 1 or 39 lashes. They always did one less to make sure they didn't go over 40. And God can use the whip, and I'm not talking here about a literal whip, but certainly events or trials and tribulations and sufferings that are so bad sometimes they feel like a whip and you'd almost rather have a whip. He can use that to discipline us. These, as I said, can take the forms of various trials, tribulations, sufferings of various kinds in order to help us grow in our faith and walk with Christ. As I said, when things go well, we tend to get a little bit lazy, don't we? I would suspect that. It is easy to get complacent. It is easy to get lazy. It is easy to get hypocritical. It is easy to get weak. It is easy to get overconfident in our spiritual lives. Hey, I got this thing going, man. I've got the world by the tail, and the Lord is working in my life, and things are great, and it's going to be easy sailing from here on out. And we realize sometimes it's not that easy. And the Lord will allow things to come into your life, and all of a sudden we find ourselves praying ever more fervently, recognizing that there are some things He is teaching us through these experiences that we would not have learned unless we had gone through these experiences. We don't want to take things for granted, and we don't want to put ourselves in a position where we get so complacent, lazy, we find ourselves falling into sin. You know, good people can fall into sin. Christian people can fall into sin. David, obviously, was an Old Testament saint. David looked ahead to the cross. We in the New Testament looked back on the cross. David would be, I would say, a saved person, but he got tempted and ended up committing adultery and even participated in the murder. And what about Peter? We'll look at Peter here in just a few minutes. Peter, who thought he was pretty good, he was a spokesman for all the disciples. I'll never betray you, Lord. I'll never walk away from you. And well, you know what Peter did. And he wept later with bitter tears. When things get difficult, when things get hard, when we struggle, isn't that when we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Isn't that when we experience God's grace in a way that is beyond what we've ever experienced before? Aren't those the times when we work at our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure? Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. So as you look at the Bible, we realize that the Bible tells us very clearly that God loves us. I know that sometimes it's easy to forget, but let's turn to a couple passages here. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Turn with me now, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Verses 31 to 34. And "Simon, Simon," this is Jesus talking, "behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." Now, do you think Peter was really sincere? Yeah, he was. He was incredibly overconfident, but he was sincere. I think he really meant that. What does Jesus say? And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." Can you imagine having Jesus say that to you? And so Peter really thought he was going to be okay. And so what do you see here? Already Jesus is predicting Peter's fall and Peter's failure. And so we're looking at this. And now we go over to Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Verse 54. "Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And the servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also is with him, for he is a Galilean too." Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Immediately while he was speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now let's go to the book of John. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Verses 1 to 19. John 21. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Remember, this is after he was resurrected. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came into the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153, and though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grew old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Do you see what's happened here? How many times did Peter deny his Lord? Three times. How many times did Jesus ask Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times. What is happening here is that Peter has been disciplined. Okay? Peter was a great guy. Don't misunderstand me at all. I'm not being critical of him. But he was a spokesman. He was a very gregarious kind of person. He was a natural leader. But there were times, and this happens sometimes with those kind of individuals, that they get a little carried away. They get a little arrogant. And Peter, I really think, believed that he would go to the wall with Jesus. And Jesus had to show Peter that he was still lacking and that he needed to be disciplined in order to do that. So you've got overconfident, zealous Peter, needed to be taken down a peg, needed to be humbled, needed to be made more dependent on Christ than he already was, and he needed to be taught not to depend so much on his own human flesh. It was a hard lesson, and I can imagine it was a little bit embarrassing, but one that Peter needed, and the Lord loved him enough to do what he had to do in order to teach it to him. Back to verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews 12. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are approved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So this Sunday, as you and I celebrate the role our own earthly fathers played in our lives, may we remember with gratitude our Heavenly Father and his discipline in our own life as a sign of his love. Ever been disciplined by God? And you know that's what it is. It means that God loves you. Number three, God's discipline shows us that we are his children. God's discipline shows us that we are his children. Again, verses 7 to 10 of Hebrews 12. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. You know, if you're not his child, he's not going to bother disciplining you. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which we have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. In verse 6, we are told that he, the Lord, scourges every son whom he receives. So if we are his sons, or and I should also say sons is used generically here, so this would include daughters. We don't want to leave the girls out. There will be a time when we will all be disciplined in some way by our Heavenly Father. It's going to happen. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12, for whom the Father loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects his son in whom he delights. Now, if you are a father and you have a son and you delight in this son, and you care about this son, you're going to discipline that lad to keep him under control, to keep him obedient, to keep him from getting into trouble. The same token, God, the Heavenly Father, will discipline those children that belong to him. And the Bible says that he delights in us. If you're a child of God, he delights in you, and he is happy to be your father. Again, turn with me to another verse. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And obviously this is the Apostle Paul speaking. How many of you remember the situation in which Paul was taken up into the third heaven and saw things which nobody ever gets to see? You know, had a spiritual experience with God which was almost beyond comprehension now, beyond his ability to talk about it. And what happened to him as a result of that? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. In other words, God brought something into Paul's life. We don't know exactly what it was. Could be a bodily illness. It could have been somebody in the church who was messing with him. It could be any number of different things. But he was given this messenger of Satan to keep him from exalting himself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So what is happening here? Thus, all sons, all daughters of God will feel the discipline of God from time to time in our own life. And it may take a number of different forms. In other words, some Christians get sick and get kind of laid up for a while. And sometimes when you're sick and you're laid up, you have an opportunity to really trust in God's grace to provide for you to get things done. Plus, you have a lot of time to think. And, you know, God may use that time to really impress certain lessons on you that he wants you to learn. The fact that God disciplines us shows us his love towards us and confirms that we are his sons, that we are his daughters, that we are his children. Proverbs 3:11-12, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects a son in whom he delights. Sharing that verse with you once again. Human fathers will discipline their sons and their daughters if they love them. They love their children, they delight in them, even so that they will do what it takes to bring them under control. If little Johnny is getting out of control, we're going to have to figure out what to do about little Johnny to get him under control, or little Susie. We have to correct them in terms of their attitudes and behaviors. If they're having problems with authority, that has to be addressed. If they're not doing their schoolwork, we have to make sure they do their schoolwork. And we can all add whatever list we want in terms of how we work with our kids. If a child is not disciplined, what happens to them? Then it shows that they are really not that father's son or daughter. They are actually illegitimate children. Typically, human fathers don't discipline someone else's children, do we? We'd like to sometimes. Do you ever go into the store and this kid is screaming at his mother saying, buy me a candy bar, buy me a candy bar, and throwing themselves on the floor and doing all kinds of things, and you say, if I had that kid for 5 minutes, I would straighten that out. You know, we'd take care of the problem. You're not getting a candy bar, okay? So we have those thoughts, but typically speaking, we don't really go over and, you know, paddle the kid, even though we kind of like to do that. So looking at verses 9 to 10, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. They did what they could. They did the best they could. They probably didn't do it perfectly. We can think of times when our fathers disciplined us and said, boy, I don't think he handled that very well. Or we may think of times when we disciplined our kids and say, you know, I wish I could do that over. I wish I could have a do-over and take care of that. Even though they do it imperfectly, even though they do it for a short time, they do it because they love their children. And they basically are proving that that child is theirs. God disciplines us for our good. God knows exactly what we need. God never blows it. God never goes beyond what is appropriate in terms of discipline. If a child is not disciplined or by their father, then basically it's proving that that father is not really loving that child, and that child really does not belong to that father. They would be considered illegitimate children. Unfortunately, we live in a culture in this day and age where you actually have physical fathers not doing anything to discipline their physical children. Most of us have been disciplined, as I said, by earthly fathers. We respected them for that. If we have received discipline from our earthly fathers and have accepted this, shouldn't we be that much more willing to accept discipline from our heavenly Father? They disciplined us for a short time. They disciplined us imperfectly, but the Heavenly Father disciplines us with the idea that we will share in His holiness forever. What is the goal of the Christian life? It's not to make money. It's not necessarily to be healthy and wealthy. The health and wealth gospel is not a true gospel. It's a lie. The goal of the Christian life is to be more like Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And, you know, that's what's supposed to be going on. He hasn't left us here to sit, soak, and sour. He's left us here to grow. And in the process of our growth, of course, we go out and we witness to other people. And we witness not only with our lives, but we also witness with our mouths and share with people their need for salvation. Human fathers discipline imperfectly. The Heavenly Father disciplines perfectly with results that last for eternity. A.W. Pink, he puts it this way. He says, by nature, we are not in subjection. We are born into this world filled with the spirit of insubordination. As the descendants of our rebellious first parents, we inherit their evil nature. Man is born like a wild ass's colt, Job chapter 11, verse 12. This is very humbling and unpalatable, but nevertheless, it is true. As Isaiah 53, verse 6 tells us, we have turned everyone to his own way. And that is one of opposition to the revealed will of God. Even at conversion, this wild and rebellious nature is not eradicated. A new nature is given, but the old one lusts against it. It is because of this that discipline and chastisement are needed by us. And the great design of these is to bring us into subjection unto the Father of spirits. If he's our Father, if God's our Father, he is going to discipline us. And by disciplining us, he is proving that we are his children. Ever been disciplined by God? Maybe you didn't like it. But you know something? He's showing his love, and he's showing that you are, in fact, my child. He's not going to discipline children of the devil. He's going to let them do their own thing. And you look at the wicked and say, my goodness, they're rich and they're well fed and everything's going good for them and God's allowing them to go their own way. But the Bible says their foot will slide in due time. But with his children, sometimes things happen to us and people say, boy, that Christian life is really working out good for you, isn't it? But there's times when he allows things to happen to us so we can grow and we can be more like him. And that's really what the Christian life is all about. One writer puts it this way. First he brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this straight place. In that fact I will rest. Next he will keep me here in his love and give me the grace to behave as his child. Then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends for me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. Last, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. Let me say that I am here, by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, and for his time. So may you and I submit to the sovereign will and to the discipline of God, our Heavenly Father, remembering that his discipline helps us deal with life. His discipline is a sign of his love. His discipline shows that we are his children. And finally, number four, his discipline is for our ultimate good. Verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Amen? You ever get spanked? Doesn't seem real joyful, does it? But sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. If we've been disciplined by our father, earthly father, you know, we remember, however, whatever form that took. Maybe privileges were taken away. Maybe we did get spankings. I know we're not supposed to spank anymore, but that's obviously contradictory to the Bible, so hopefully we're still spanking occasionally if we need to do that. You know, whatever form that discipline takes, you know, it's done for our own good. Ultimately, you look back on it. You ever do this, sitting around talking about, yeah, I really didn't like getting that spanking, but you know, as I look back at it 20 years ago, I kind of recognized that I needed that. You know, we recognize as we get older and we're not caught up in the heat of the moment and not kind of rubbing ourselves where it hurt, you know, that we kind of needed that. And even as kids, sometimes we think about it after, yeah, I probably shouldn't have done that. You know, I probably shouldn't have said that. I probably shouldn't have behaved that way. And my parents were within their right to do what they needed to do in order to make the point that I cannot engage in that kind of behavior. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Nobody likes to be disciplined. We don't like to be disciplined by our earthly fathers. We don't like to be disciplined by our heavenly father. It just isn't something that we really like. People who have experienced discipline from their earthly fathers tend to look back, as I said, on this discipline and maybe remark things or make comments like, well, I had it coming. Didn't like it at the time, but now I recognize it was good for me. And we all have a little laugh over that. Other such comments, and certainly we can think of some exceptions to that as well. Children often realize that they needed such discipline which kept them from getting into trouble and yielded the fruit of righteousness. Obviously here we're talking now about Christians. By the same token, those who are God's children will also produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness as a result of his discipline. Someone has written, and so what do I say? I say, let the rains of disappointment come if they water the plants of spiritual grace. Let the winds of adversity blow if they serve to root more securely the trees that God has planted. I say, let the sun of prosperity be eclipsed if that brings me closer to the true light of life. Welcome, sweet discipline. Discipline designed for my joy. Discipline designed to make me what God wants me to be. So may God bless each and every father here today as you seek to be the man that God has called you to be. While we take time today to honor our earthly fathers, may we never forget to take time to honor our Heavenly Father for all that he is and for the discipline that he brings into our lives. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this morning, for this opportunity to look at your word and to think about what it means in our lives. And obviously, Father's Day is a perfect opportunity to speak about you, our Heavenly Father, and to realize that you work in our hearts and our lives in a number of different ways, a number of fashions, to draw us closer to yourself and to make us what you want us to be. Help us, dear Lord, to submit to that, to welcome your discipline. Help us to learn the lessons that we have to learn so that we can be the people that you've called us to be. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.